Last week, we began considering the subject of the actually, a couple of weeks ago, we began considering the subject of the sacraments and began an extended examination or in-depth examination and explanation of them last week by looking at Romans chapter 4, verse 11. And I'm going to read that again, but remind you, since most, if not all of you, were here last week, that we read a number of other passages as well. So as you're turning to Romans chapter 4 in your Bibles, I'm going to remind you that we looked at Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 through 10, Exodus 12, verse 48, and the Passover, Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29, in the last Passover and the First Supper, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where Jesus institutes baptism, the wording of the Great Commission, Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 39, where Peter repeats the promise that was made to Abraham all the way back in Genesis, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through 21, which makes reference to the sacraments in the Old Testament with New Testament language, and then the celebration of the Lord's Supper in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. And I refer to those verses again because, though we're only going to read Romans 4, 11, we'll have occasion to look at a number of those passages in the remainder of this sermon, which we conclude today. So Romans chapter 4 and verse 11. He, that is Abraham, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And thus far the reading of God's Word. We had 3 points to the sermon last week, and we got to the middle of the third point. So we looked at the number of the sacraments, noted that there were only two, although some, most notably the Roman Catholic Church, think there are 7. We looked at what they had to say concerning the number of the sacraments in a document from the Council of Trent, which is out of the Counter-Reformation, and why we believe there are only 2, because Christ instituted only 2 in the New Testament, the Lord's Supper and baptism. But in the sacraments, we deal with the mysteries of the Christian faith. And God's grace is symbolized and sealed. Signs and seals are Bible's language for the sacraments in connection with those that Christ appointed for his people's spiritual well-being. So the number is 2. Then the necessity, the nature of the sacraments was the second point that we got halfway through. Just brief repetition of a number of points we looked at last week. We saw that the sacraments were covenantal. Covenant, you'll recall, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism for Children says, a covenant is a relationship that God makes and guarantees by His Word. Or we alternately defined it as a defined relationship, a relationship defined by God. And the sacraments are covenantal because they are visible signs and reminders of that relationship. Secondly, the nature of the sacraments were antithetical. That is that in the sacraments of the Old Testament, circumcision and Passover, as well as in the New Testament, Lord's Supper and baptism, they distinguish between those that are in covenant with God and those that are not in covenant with God. So the absolute distinction between them makes them antithetical. Thirdly, we saw that they were presuppositional. That is, that the sacraments presuppose or assume the existence of the blessings they represent. Then fourthly, we saw that they were evangelical. That is, that they require faith. That the sacraments call us to believe what God has promised in His covenant. And we considered that. We stopped there last week, and we'll pick up at point number 5 regarding the nature of the sacraments today, and that is that they are related. The Lord's Supper and baptism are related to one another. In Exodus 12, verse 48, concerning the Passover, we're told that unless one is circumcised, they may not participate in the Passover meal. And the reason for that is that the sacraments are related to one another. If one did not receive the sign of being in covenant with God in the Old Covenant, which was circumcision, then one could not participate in a meal which was exclusively for the people of God. All right? So, in the New Testament, there is to be no Lord's Supper administered to unbaptized people. All right? And that is why when we fence the table, when we give a verbal warning prior to the administration of the Lord's Supper, we inform people, as you're well aware if you've been here for any time, that this is a family meal. That is, Jesus Christ is the host, as he was at the last Passover, the first supper. Jesus Christ is the host who invites his family to dine with him, and in truth, to dine or feed on him. That is, actually feed on his body and blood. So, this is a family meal. And if you have not received the sign of being a member of that family, which is baptism, then there's no way to identify you to indicate that you are a family member. The indications of being a family member, which we stipulate in this church, are that you are baptized, that you have received the sign of being rightly related to Jesus Christ, that you have professed faith. That is, as mentioned last week, we do not serve the Lord's Supper to children, all right? If you want to ask me a question about that during question and answer time as follow-up, you can. But it requires a profession of faith. That is, that somebody actually has to have testified before God and before his people that they love the Lord, that they seek to serve him according to his word, etc., etc. And that they are a member of a Bible-believing church or a Christ-honoring church. That is, you can't say, I love the Lord, I love the head, and despise the body. You can't say, yeah, I'm with Jesus, but I want nothing to do with his people. So you have to be a member of a body. Now, we make provision in this congregation for those that are attending and in the process of becoming members. We're have a fair degree of latitude with that. But that's intended for those who, if you will, for lack of a better term, despise the body and refuse to be members of the body of Christ. So these are indications which let people know that you actually are a member of the family of God. So in order to celebrate the Lord's Supper, then one must be baptized. So the sacraments are related to one another. Sixthly, though, they are unifying. They are unifying. They unify. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. Let's start in verse 1. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. By the way, here's a reference to baptism in the Old Testament. All right? And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. Through the Lord's Supper, we share in Christ. And because we share in Christ, all right, when you get down to verse 14 and following, all right, we see that we share in one another. And this is something that's emphasized over and over again over the course of years as we have celebrated the Lord's Supper monthly in this congregation, is that when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're not only having communion with the host, that is Jesus, but we have communion with one another. which is why it has been our practice over the years that we have a fellowship meal when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Not only was that the pattern, the practice in the New Testament church, which is evidenced in 1 Corinthians 11, which we want to continue, but it's a manifestation or a demonstration that we have communion with one another as well. That it's not just a matter of us being rightly related to Lord Jesus Christ, or it's not just a matter of us feeding on Jesus Christ as if it's just me and him, but that we are related to one another as well. We have communion with one another. And as the Lord strengthens, nourishes, feeds, assures us individually, so also we have that corporately, that this is a community activity. And it's a picture of our mutual dependence on the one and the same Savior. So the sacraments are related to one another, and they are unifying. The sacraments declare our unity, despite our differences. Every Christian shares the same baptism and is fed from the same table. And many of the church's problems could be settled if that one simple fact was kept in mind. Let me be a little bit more specific about that. Paul says there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, right? Well, that is then everybody baptized in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is our brother and sister. All right? Now, we have many differences. We have difference in terms of church government. There are churches which are hierarchical, the Episcopal Church, all right, for example. There are churches which are very diverse, distinct, independent, let's say Baptist churches. There are churches with whom we have differences on the sacraments. Obviously, we have differences with the Baptist church. But there are differences, obviously, when it comes to sign gifts and the special gifts of the Spirit, so to speak. Many of us come from Pentecostal or charismatic backgrounds, all right? We have differences with that, all right? But that doesn't diminish, denigrate, or dismiss the fact that these people are our brothers and sisters, that these are our sisters and brothers in Christ, all right? And we ought not to be so haughty, so arrogant, so snobbish, and so stupid as to think that somehow, because we're Reformed, we're superior to these people. There are many respects in which the charismatic church, as those of you who have that in your background know, are far superior to the Reformed church. Think of personal piety, for example. I'll never forget, you know, when I was first pastoring a Reformed church elsewhere, and was called for a congregational prayer meeting. Well, I was ready for a prayer meeting to go and go and go, and many of you are familiar with prayer meetings that go all night. And you're at church every night praying, right? I mean, that's the way it is. Well, I got chastised because I went longer than an hour in a prayer meeting. Somebody came out and said, I don't know, a little long tonight, huh, preacher? You know? Like, but there are things we can learn. Spirituality, piety. People are often much more godly, even than they are in Reformed churches. So, we ought not to be looking down on people. We ought to be looking to one another to encourage one another, to support one another. How can we learn from one another? There ought to be a disposition and attitude of humility towards one another. And in a proper sense, I'm not talking about being ecumenical, all right? But we ought to be properly ecumenical. That those who are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit ought to be considered, all right, brothers and sisters, unless they somehow demonstrate otherwise. All right? So these are unifying the sacraments. And it's very sad that there are debates going on within our own church circles about who can take the Lord's Supper. We had, for example, somebody here last week from one of our churches, far, far away, many miles away, and they were talking to somebody here from this church, saying that when they celebrate the Lord's Supper, they have to be interviewed by the elders before they can take the Lord's Supper to assure that they are standing firm in the faith. That they, and some go so far as to say, unless you confess the three forms of unity, you can't celebrate the Lord's Supper. There are churches who will not let Baptists come to the Lord's table. This I think is shameful. The sacraments are unifying. They're not meant to separate the family of God. They're meant to unify us. Christ is the hope, is the host, all right? And in 1 Corinthians 11, it very clearly says, let every man examine himself. It doesn't say let the elders examine him, all right? That warning that's issued is a responsibility that's placed on the burden and the head of every person for themselves, all right? Anyway, seventh thing with respect of the nature of the sacraments is responsibility, all right? Responsibility. That is, that when the sacraments are administered, they are administered always with the duty and the obligation appended to it to keep covenant. To keep covenant. Last week, I mentioned Genesis chapter 17 and Abraham. When God institutes the Old Testament sacrament of circumcision, he says, walk before me and be blameless. That is, God commands Abraham to fulfill his duty and requires obedience. And when the Lord's Supper is celebrated, it's the same thing. We are to respond with gratitude and gratefulness. In Exodus chapter 12, without obedience to circumcision, you're not a member in the covenant community. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. We left off at verse 4, all right, talking about all baptized, all drank from the same spiritual rock. That rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, and their bodies were scattered throughout the wilderness. Now, these things took place as an example for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. What's Paul saying? Paul's stressing the importance of faithfulness, of obedience in the covenant, or else the curses of the covenant are going to come on you. And when we get to 1 Corinthians 11, as we considered last week, that's exactly what happens. They're abusing the Lord's Supper, they're despising the body, and God brings sickness and death on the Corinthian congregation as a result of that. There's responsibility then. This is an important emphasis needed today. All right? In many circles spanning the spectrum of the Christian church today, from Baptist churches to Reformed churches to Pentecostal to Lutheran or Episcopalian, all right? There's prevalent the idea that if you're baptized, you're in. That if you're baptized, that's all that's necessary. Yeah, okay, we don't believe in baptismal regeneration like the Roman Catholic Church, but you got it. You're sign and seal, and that's it. It's a done deal, no matter how you live. This is very popular with respect to contemporary evangelism. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, you'll be saved. Just say the sinner's prayer, be baptized, you're in, no matter how you live, no matter what you do, you can never lose your salvation. This is damnable teaching. Because Christ's name is drugged through the dirt by those who profess Him but do not possess Him. No. When the sacraments are administered, there's always attending responsibility. And it's upon all who witness it. All right? A couple of weeks ago, we had Eric present David for baptism here. I read the form, if you'll recall. And it says, by this we are admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we forsake the world, lead a godly life. And that's what it means. And that's not just for David. It's not just for Eric as his father. I got the names right, right? It's not just for Eric who presents him, all right, as his father. That's for all who are witnessing that.
that this is a picture of the gospel. And the gospel brings promises, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, but the gospel brings demands as well. That means you must pursue holiness, the author of Hebrews says, without which no man shall see the Lord. Does that mean you're saved by works? No, it's a covenantal concept. It means that in the covenant there are demands, there are responsibilities. Whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts. God's sovereign grace and our responsibility in response. This is why Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 can talk about blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. It's not as if once you're in the covenant, there's nothing there. So, the sacraments then. Alright? The number, two. Why Christ instituted only two. The nature, they're covenantal, antithetical, presuppositional, evangelical, related, unifying, and they carry with them responsibility. What about the necessity of the sacraments? Well, three things, and then we'll conclude for the day. First of all, why are the sacraments necessary? Well, the Bible talks about them as signs and seals. Signs and seals. We've already talked a little bit about signs previously, all right? But they are seals. Now, we don't have this language in our popular discourse today because the whole idea of a seal is ancient practice. But if you've ever watched movies like King Arthur movies or something, you know, when letters were delivered, they were delivered with seals. All right? Now, if you go to high-end stationery shops today, they still have seals. Or if you go to Barnes & Noble in the notebook section, they have writing instruments and writing tools, and they'll have seals. You would take a letter, you would write it, all right, and you would fold it to be delivered, and then you would melt some wax to seal it, all right, and you would have a personal seal which would identify you as you, all right, and that's what would seal it. So that if I wrote a letter to Richard, and Richard got that letter 3,000 miles away, and 2 months later, he could look at the seal, and he could say, oh, I know that's from Paul Murphy, that's his seal. Otherwise, it could be from Eric, it could be from Mike, it could be from anyone, right? So a seal authenticates, all right, and also authorizes. I've got to go to the chiropractor.
And authorizes. Alright, so seal is very important. When the Bible refers to sacraments as seals, they are sealing the promises of the gospel. That God actually means what He says. That God actually promises what is represented or signed in the sacrament, which is the gospel. That is forgiveness of sins and eternal life. They're actually promised. So this is a very important thing, all right? That's why the sacraments are necessary. God seals His promises with the sacraments. So that when you see salvation or the gospel pictured, either in the Lord's Supper, Christ's body broken, His blood shed, or in baptism, God's sovereign grace and salvation upon a recipient, a passive recipient, a washing of regeneration, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, bringing new life to that individual. God is actually promising that for that person. That's true for a child as well as for an adult. Now, listen, all right, because we talked about responsibility, okay? So don't forget that. A promise is not a guarantee. A promise is not a guarantee. So it's not as if when we baptize and we serve the Lord's Supper, it's a guarantee that somebody is forgiven and has eternal life. The individual maintains responsibility. They still must believe. As a matter of fact, they're called to believe by that very sacrament. but those promises are sealed. God actually says, I'm making this promise to you. Which is why Matthew Henry's father, you know Matthew Henry? Everybody know Matthew Henry, right? Beloved commentator, all right? Matthew Henry's father was asked about raising children, his parenting style. And he said, how do you treat your children when they disobey? He said, I grab them by their baptism. Good thing it wasn't the Old Testament, huh? He grabbed them by their baptism. Took a while. He said, I grab them by their baptism. What does he mean? What's he talking about? He says, I remind them who they are, who they belong to. I remind them what's required of them. I remind them what God requires of them. And this is how parents should talk to baptized children. All right? You're a Christian. You can't talk like that. You can't treat your sibling like that. You're a Christian. You can't act like that. You're a Christian. Repent. Believe. Not one day which you count as your spiritual birthday on the calendar, but every day you need to repent and believe. Why? Because that's what a Christian is required to do. I'm required to do that at 57. You're required to do it at 5 or 7 or 17. Secondly, sacraments are pledges of God's will, goodwill, and grace towards us. And then thirdly, as we've already considered, they nourish and strengthen faith. All right? They are mirrors, if you will, in which you see God's unchanging love and faithfulness. One of the reasons they're called sacraments and not just ordinances is that we believe, all right, based on what we read in 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11 previously, that God, in the Lord's Supper, in that those particular passages, all right, is actually doing something. God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is actually doing something to those who by faith are partaking of that meal. He nourishes them. He strengthens them. He assures them. Which is why more and more churches today are going to an increased frequency of celebrating the Lord's Supper. When I pastored in Mission, we would have the Lord's Supper 4 times a year. There are churches in Scotland that have the Lord's Supper once a year. We now have it once a month. There are a lot of churches that have the Lord's Supper once a week. Why? Because they say if the Lord is nourishing and strengthening us through this meal, then we need it more often. Because our faith is weak. Our faith needs to be encouraged, strengthened, etc. So hence the sacraments are necessary. Well, we enter a section of the Heidelberg Catechism at this particular point, which is the lengthiest section of the Heidelberg Catechism. And it demonstrates why it is a historical document. That is, it was written at a particular point in history for a particular people. And the reason it's the longest section of the Heidelberg Catechism is at that time there was great controversy with respect to the sacraments. There were Anabaptists, all right, that is those who baptized again, didn't recognize infant baptism. There were Lutherans, there were Roman Catholics, and there were Reformed. So the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism said, we really need to spell this out extensively in order to differentiate, distinguish, and help people discern what the Bible teaches with respect to this, as in difference from or in distinction from these other communions. So, anyway, we'll be considering that in the Lord's days to come. For now, let's pray.